Philemon chapter 1 and only, starting at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, and our sister, and our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sakes I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I might be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Tonight we come to the obligations of gospel love. And I want to ask you a question. How do you respond to a child's cry? Well, I think it would depend mostly on your relationship to that child. When the child of a stranger cries in public, you might just want to leave the area, especially if it gets really noisy and really annoying. You just want to get away from those cries. Now, if it's an extended family member's child, you may show a bit more concern. You offer some advice to the parents, or maybe even some assistance. If it's your child, then you take action, right? You ask your spouse, "Why is our child crying? Go and stop it." No, that would not be the correct response, fathers. Or husbands. Why not? Why is that not the correct response? Well, it's your child, right? As a parent, you are tied to that child, relationally, legally, and by title. They call you mommy or daddy. And by natural bond, you're connected to them. You're connected by love. Even if it's an adopted child, your heart is drawn to that child to love them, to care for them as their parent. But in our modern world, being tied or obligated to others is often avoided because it's uncomfortable. Obligation, it sounds restrictive. It sounds calculating or even manipulative. However, Paul calls on Phil's obligations here in Philemon. If you look at verse 17, he gives him actually a command. Receive Onesimus, he says. Verse 18, he says, charge Onesimus's debts to my account. These are commands. These are imperatives. Verse 20, he says, refresh my heart. In verse 22, he says, prepare a guest room for me. See, like our response to the cries of our child, Phil's obligations to act arises from being one of God's family members. Because he's tied to the family of God, he's obligated to the family of God. So neither Paul nor the Bible view our gospel love obligations as restrictive, calculating, or manipulative. Instead, our gospel love obligations arise from love, which flows from, well, look at it. You can see where it flows from in Philemon. Verse 3, it flows from the grace and the peace given to us by our Father and the Lord Jesus. That's where it comes from. And that love which flows from God's grace and peace forms three connections: relational, legal, and titles. Titles that tie us. Those connections really are the three sermon points. If you have an outline on, there's an outline on the back of the little news notes that you got handed, so you can follow along there if you wish. First, let's look at the relational obligations. God's grace and peace tie us to God's family. The blessing that Paul gives us in verse 3, that he writes about in verse 3, is part of Paul's greeting. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given believers, he says, given you, and that you is plural, he means all of us together, is given us grace and peace. So this blessing that Paul pronounces on the people of God says two things about us. We are made children of the Father through the work of our Lord Jesus. And second, that we have peace with God as his gift to us. That's what the word grace means. It's a gift. He gives us peace with God. That's been paid for. That gift has been paid for by Jesus' death. But God's work doesn't just stop in our individual lives. In verse 4 to 7, Paul reveals that this work of God's grace and peace obligates us to others in the family of God. And look at how Paul spells those obligations out. He doesn't actually give us point by point, and yet he does show us that there's obligations that Paul is fulfilling even as he writes verses 4 to 7. So look at verse 4. What does Paul do? Well, Paul prays for Philemon. He says Paul thanks God for Phil when he prays for him. So that means at least that Paul feels the need to pray for Philemon and to give thanks for what Philemon has been doing. Then in verse 5, Paul hears about Philemon's love and faith for Jesus and for the saints. So he loves and he trusts in God. See, people have noticed these things about Philemon. And somehow word's gotten back to Paul, and Paul is saying, I've heard of your faith and your love for the saints. People are talking about Phil. They notice what Phil is doing. Now, it's a good talking about him. It's not gossip. It's a good thing. But Phil is demonstrating these things, and Paul has heard about it, and he's giving thanks. Verse 6, Paul also prays, now here's a bit of a complicated one, Paul also prays that the sharing or the spreading of faith may promote and make the good works more effective for the sake of Christ. Those good works that are being worked into Phil's life, he's praying that they be more effective. Well, what is he praying? In other words, what he's praying for is that Phil's actions and love that are prompted by his faith will have a ripple effect. They'll go out from what Phil is doing and touch other people, and touch other people, and touch other people. He's praying for a ripple effect, an increase in the effectiveness of Phil's love. And then verse 7, Paul has a joy and a comfort from Phil. Phil's love has refreshed the heart of the saints. And you think about it, refreshing is just, you know, you look at a plant, and a plant's kind of drooped over and dying. I think a bit like Matt's plant the other day. If you give it a bit of water and a little bit of time, it kind of perks back up again. And it has, Matt, by the way. It's upstairs looking good. You see, when we refresh somebody's heart, that just means that we come alongside them and help them to sort of perk back up again. We see them down or hurting, or even as Matt was praying, we think about those brothers and sisters probably down south who are hurting. How can we help them? What would we do to come alongside them and refresh the hearts of the saints? I want you to notice something here, though, that Paul is not the recipient of Phil's love. But he took joy and comfort in the fact that Phil's love was touching other people. See, Paul wasn't concerned that Phil's love touch him. He was just taking joy in the fact that Phil's love was affecting others. In other words, it wasn't all about Paul. Paul is saying, I love it that your love is touching other people. That's a great thing to take joy in, isn't it? So in God's grace, these family members, they thank God. They pray for each other. Each other's loving works are talked about. We've noticed and talked about, encouraging each other. And then they're asking God to bring a ripple effect to the work of God among them. God, we want our works to touch other people, to touch other people, to touch other people, to go out from where we're at. And then we just would want to take joy. Not just that people love us, but that people are being loved. That's an incredible family, isn't it? And we're a part of that family. We know that happens among us, right? We know that the people of God here at Bull Creek have been touched by God's grace and love others. And we want to see that more and more, right? We want to pray for that to have a ripple effect more and more, so that we would touch more and more and more. You see, obligations in the family, in God's family, is not restrictive, it's not calculating, and it's not manipulative. And it's not centered on my ability to give. I don't look at my love tank and say, well, I'm a little low today, so I'm not going to do any loving. Instead, my love tank is filled from God's grace, which is boundless, which is endless. His peace and love are given to me abundantly in Jesus. He's given to you abundantly in Jesus Christ. We abundantly receive from God all that we need to keep these relational obligations that we have to love one another. Next, we also have legal obligations. So we're obligated relationally to one another, but we also have legal obligations. Ooh, that sounds bad, doesn't it? But it's God's law of love that transforms our duty into joy. So the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that appears in the Gospels, but it doesn't appear here. Nor does the command to forgive your brother 70 times 7. That appears in the Gospels, in Matthew 18, but it doesn't appear here. However, the practice of the law of love is everywhere in this letter. Over and over and over again, the practice of the law of love, of loving with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, forgiving them 70 times, that's all over this letter. That's the mark of this letter. In verse 1, Paul calls Phil a beloved fellow worker. In verse 5, we know that Phil loved all the saints. He just loved people. That was his bent. He was touched by the grace of God, and he just loved others. And Paul's appeal to forgive Onesimus is based on the fact that Onesimus is now, well, look at verse 16. What does he call him? He says, now Onesimus is a beloved brother in the Lord. Now, I realize that this point, calling it legal obligations, it sounds very dutiful, doesn't it? It sounds like almost the impression of legalism. However, that's what's so striking about the tone and feel of this letter. It does not feel or sound or read like Paul or Phil or Onesimus are executing some duty, some obligation, some legalism, does it? And we read it. Brother, beloved brother, fellow prisoner, fellow... I mean, just the language that goes on in Philemon. It's not about legalism. It's not about duty. You don't get that feel at all. Instead, they are joyfully loving others and enjoying the peace that God has unleashed in their lives and in the lives of the church, those saints that are gathered at Philemon's house, and in the lives of all the brothers that Paul sends greetings back and forth from all these brothers. They're loving one another, genuinely caring for and loving one another. So as a family together under God's grace, we keep God's command, but we use His resources to keep them, His grace and mercy. In that way, the command, it's not a burden. It's not, oh, my love tank is a little low. It's, I have abundance because of God's grace. He's always filling, always giving. And because of that, it's not a burden, it's a joy. It's God's grace which supplies the resources to keep our relational obligations, but also our ability to keep the command at all, these legal obligations. It's all done by God's grace. So we rely on God's grace, and when we do, the focus is taken off of us and put on others. See, we don't self-consciously tick the box, pat ourselves on the back, look how obedient I am to God, what a good person I am. And neither do we inwardly or outwardly make ourselves look or feel good by trumpeting some good work that we did for our brothers. Because that wasn't how Phil acted. That wasn't what Paul was talking about. He wasn't saying, pat yourself on the back. He's actually taking Phil's eyes off of himself. He's not saying, Phil, you're a great guy. He's saying, what a great God we serve, who gives us grace in abundance. See, when God's grace is our source, then He receives the glory and the honor. We enjoy peace and love, and self-obsession is removed. It's not about us. It's about loving the brothers. It's not about our pleasure and what we get out of it. It's about loving the brothers and caring for them. See, this is how Phil was living his life. How he loved the saints. He refreshed their hearts. Paul says he refreshed the hearts of the saints in verse 7, and then in verse 20 he says, Phil, refresh my heart. You see, Phil did because he was joined to them as a family. He was united with them in this purpose. And Paul uses titles here, going on to our third point, Paul uses titles here to show that there is a unity of purpose among the people of God. So now we're down to these title obligations, the obligations we have because of the titles we've been given. Now, God's children are united in a common purpose. Let me just note the titles. Let's look at the titles that Paul uses here. First, the most common is brother. He uses that four times at least in the letter. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 16, and verse 20. He just keeps calling people brother, and particularly between he and Phil. But then he calls himself a prisoner in verse 1. And then he talks about his imprisonment for the gospel in verses 10 and 13. But then he also calls one other person a prisoner, a fellow prisoner, Epaphras. He says that in verse 23. Paul also calls a lot of people workers. He calls Phil a worker for the gospel in verse 1. And then in verse 24, at the end of the letter, he calls Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, he also calls them workers in the gospel. And then to enhance the titles, Paul also adds on, well, he says verse 16, beloved brother. Or in verse 23, he calls them fellow prisoner. Or in verse 24, fellow workers. And he even calls Phil all of them, just about. He says in verse 1, you are a beloved fellow worker. See, these terms are there to paint a picture for us. Saints are brothers and even sisters. If you look, he talks about Apphia, our sister. Saints are brothers and sisters. Some are prisoners, like Paul and Epaphras. Some are workers, like Phil and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. But all are partners in God's work of grace. If you want to see that come together, look at verse 17. Paul, the prisoner, says to Phil, who is the beloved fellow worker, so if you consider me your partner, receive him, in other words, Onesimus, who was a slave but is now the beloved brother, says, receive him as you would receive me. You see the challenge there. The prisoner says to the fellow worker about the beloved brother, receive him if you count me as your partner. Simply put, the titles indicate that each person has some part to play, but our partnership and our family membership flows from God's grace and love and peace given to us in Christ Jesus. We all have a part. We all are part of what God is doing. And it's from His grace that we can do any of it. So to say it another way, let's flip it around. Our common purpose, together as God's people, is to live out and proclaim the gospel truth as the family which God is bringing together in Christ, by His grace, drawing us together in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's eternal purpose for us as the church. That's what He's doing among us. So knowing that this is God's purpose, we need to get the big picture. As a church of Jesus Christ here in Bull Creek, we need to get this big picture. What are we on about? This is it. The purpose that trumps everything is why this letter was written. Why didn't Paul, this is a question that you would have if you read this letter, why didn't Paul just outlaw slavery? Why didn't he just say it was wrong? Slavery is not a good practice, right? It's not good to have a slave. It's a bad thing. I mean, you know from the Old Testament, Israel was delivered from slavery. God miraculously delivered them because slavery is a bad thing. And He delivers them out of it. And the Old Testament law forbid Israel from enslaving their brothers. And so why didn't Paul just make an issue of this? You see, there's a greater purpose, though, than just freeing people from earthly slavery. There's a greater purpose at work here. In fact, Paul is pointing us to something greater than ending earthly slavery. Paul directs our attention in the way that he talks to Philemon, in the way that he addresses these issues with Philemon, Paul points our attention to God's eternal purpose. Here's how he does it. Verse 15, he says, all these things probably happen, Philemon, so that, verse 15, that Phil might have Onesimus back forever. There's something more significant than just making Onesimus free from being a slave. Now Phil can call Onesimus a brother forever into eternity. Verse 16, he says, Onesimus is not just a bondservant, Phil. He is now a beloved brother in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, there's a relationship, Phil, that's going on here that's bigger, that's longer lasting, that's eternal. We can now call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we will do so forever. Verse 17, he says to Onesimus, this is amazing. He says to Onesimus, Phil, you receive Onesimus as you would receive me. In other words, he's saying Onesimus isn't down here any longer. He's not a slave. He's at least an equal. But it gets even more amazing than that. He says to Phil, look at verse 19. He's not someone that owes you, but someone that you're obligated to. In other words, if you're going to receive Onesimus as you would receive Paul, look at how Paul says, I'm supposed to be received. To say nothing of you owing me even your very self. In other words, Onesimus could be the debtor to Philemon, right? But here, Paul says, receive him as you would receive me, and you owe me. So you're my debtor, Phil. You see how he's reversed it. He says, Onesimus is actually now, you owe him. He's reversed it, hasn't he? He's turned it around. The obligation here is incredible. See, ending earthly slavery, it's important. Christians have been involved in it. We know from our history, the ending of earthly slavery is a vital, legitimate pursuit. Along with pro-life and fighting against abortion and euthanasia and the defense of marriage and taking political action, particularly in our democracy, all those things are important, fighting against evil in our society. This trumps it. The eternal work of God is what the Church of Jesus Christ is here for. This trumps it. We cannot be just single issue people. We've got to be about the gospel. In other words, earthly conditions, earthly institutions are only ever temporary. But by God's grace, our gospel obligations to love God's eternal family and to work together for God's purpose allow us to enjoy and refresh others now and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in you, we are made an eternal family. With all those, our brothers and sisters, who've been given faith by you to trust you, that they've been given love from you, that they've been given peace with God from you, and all of that so that we might enjoy and love and care for one another. Lord, please help us to love you as you have loved us. For your sake, for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.